Well, good morning. We come this morning to the end of a journey that we started last August of 2014, a journey that is called The Story. And what The Story has been is to take the Word of God, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and to walk through that in a chronological way, in a story way, to take a few steps back to get this big picture. Because we've seen this over and over and over the last several months, that we've talked about this, and I hope we've seen it, and I hope it's begun to take root in our hearts and our minds if you've been here through this journey, is that if we don't understand the upper story, if we don't have some clarity on who God is and what He's doing and why He's doing it, we cannot make sense of the events, our lower story, the events of our days, of our weeks, of our months, of our years. Would you agree? Some of us have seen that clearly for the first time. I know from conversations with you, and I have gained a greater clarity of who God is and what His plan is. And the direct application of that is as I walk through the events of my day and my week and my month and my life, in my relationships, with my finances, with my job, what I do from Monday through Friday, if you will, and my neighbors and my vacations, my leisure, my health, all these aspects of my life, they take on a greater significance and meaning, and there's a peace that God promised to give us, and there's a peace that comes in the midst of my circumstances, good or bad. The greater my understanding, the greater my clarity of who God is, what He's doing, and how it all ends. Don't we love to know the end of the story? Oh, come on. Well, no, I don't want to ruin the movie. I don't go to the last chapter of the book when I start it and I read it. Some of you do. I know some of you do that because you do really want to know the end. I've read fiction books, series that, you know, I've had lots of my friend Don and I, we've read a couple of these series, and we actually had a series we were reading and the author died before he finished it. He passed on kind of some of his ideas to someone else, and they tried to, but I remember going, I want to know how it ends. I'm invested in this now. On a much more personal level, we feel that way about the individual events of our lives. We step into a set of circumstances, and one of the first things we want to know is, how does this end? How does this end? Our wife gets pregnant. How does this end? Now, I said, well, you know how it ends, right? Well, I do, but there's so much unknown, right? There's so much that can happen. I want to know how this ends, and I want to zoom ahead to that moment in the room where the lights are all there and the people, and you got the mask on, and this scene is unfolding. I'll stop right there. My wife just gave me the look. The scene is unfolding there in the room, but I want to know I want to know the end game. You know what the end of the story is, right? You know, that... And I want to see it, and I want to count all the arms, and I want the fingers, and make sure. See, I want to know the end of the story. Sometimes it's just as simple as you get a letter in the mail, and you're sometimes worried. You're sometimes concerned about opening that letter, that piece of mail, because you're not sure what the end of the story is going to be. See, I'm middle-aged now, and so I'm at that point where my doctor, this is the future, I guess, now. My doctor sends me these things in the mail. Some of you are laughing. These little kits in the mail. Now we know. And you do that kit and you send that in, and then what do? You wait. Now, if you're 50 and under, you're all going, what in the world is he talking about? You know, you wait for this test. You wait for that email. You wait for this envelope. And this envelope comes, and it says Kaiser Permanente on it. And I look at it, and it says, it never comes to me. It's always to my wife. She works for them, so it's always for her. And then there's one that comes. It's got my name on it. I'm like, oh, this is the end of the story. This is the end of the chapter. And I open it up, and yes, yes, you know, another year. You know, and you want to know the end of the story. You apply for a loan and you start looking for a home. You want to know the end of the story. We always want to know the end of the story. That's something we share in common as people, as human beings. The story does have a closing chapter. It does have an ending to it, and that's what we come to this morning. We come to the book of Revelation. And Jeff, thank you, but you know this. You cannot steal the glory of God. There's so much there, what he read this morning. There's so much in this book that's called Revelations, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book in our Bible. And when we open it up and we start with chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. We read the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just tell you, some of you that have been in church for a while, and you're a little worried. Let me just say it that way. You're a little worried. Maybe you're a little confused. I don't know. You're something, because you know how the story goes. I have 32 minutes left to teach the book of Revelation. Not going to happen, is it? Not going to happen. So let me just tell you up front. The thing that we got to take away, the thing I'm convinced that we need to take away from this morning as we read, because this will be our reading in the story this week, will be in the book of Revelation. The thing that we have to take away from this morning is this. There really is a hero of the story, and the hero of the story is Jesus. So if you get nothing else this morning, you tune me out, you're hungry, whatever happens. Micah, if you're done listening and now you're thinking about baseball or whatever after this, I'll forgive you, but don't miss that. The hero of the story is Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Revelation confirms that and elevates that. That's where we're going to zoom in on this morning. Yes, the book of Revelation gives us a picture, a glimpse into how the story ends. We're going to skip over all that this morning. Okay? You'll read about some of it this week if you read through the story. But I want us to zoom in on this truth, that the hero of the story is Jesus. We love heroes too, right? It's what makes a good story, isn't it? Oh, come on. When you get invested, when you buy into the story or into the hero, into that main character, that story comes alive to you. There's certain movies that I like, and the common thread through all of them, the ones that I buy on Blu-ray and I have in my library and that I watch regularly, is that I've somehow connected with that character. There's a movie called Master and Commander. Russell Crowe, it's a historical movie, it's Hollywood, but it's a historical movie. And it's a movie about leadership, it's a story about a man and his weaknesses and his strengths and his role as a leader. And I buy into him. In some ways I want to be him. I want him to win, I want him to come out on top, I want him to be victorious. I don't want him to fail, I don't want him to give in to temptation, I don't want him to die. I want him to win because he's the hero of the story. We love the hero of the story. That's why the story takes on life for us. I grew up watching John Wayne, my grandfather, John Wayne and Jimmy Stewart. Does anybody even know who that is? Okay, good. So John Wayne and Jimmy Stewart. I remember watching I watched all these John Wayne movies. Grandpa loved John Wayne. I have several of them on Blu-ray. I watch them. I love John Wayne. I watch all these movies, and he's the hero, and he's this, you know, he's the Duke. You know, he's got a swagger. You know, nobody takes out the Duke. He's the hero. And then I watch The Cowboys. Anybody watch the movie The Cowboys? You know what happens to John Wayne and the Cowboys? What? I haven't watched the ending of it. Who said that? I didn't know he died. Did he? No. He dies. John Wayne doesn't die. He's the hero of the story. It's still a good movie. It's a good story. But we root for the hero. The hero of the story, say it with me again, it's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. And so we look at Revelation. We open it up. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, that this is the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. What does he show us? He shows us what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, the Apostle John. Do you remember the Apostle John? We've seen him in the story, right? He's one of the 12 disciples. He's one of the inner three. In fact, John is likely Jesus's, when he was on earth, he was his best friend. The one that always got to sit next to him, it seems, at dinner time. Right? Shotgun. This is his friend, John, the apostle, and he sends a message to his servant, the apostle John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this morning what we're looking at. We're not looking at me. We're not looking at my words. We're looking at the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that really should carry some weight with us, shouldn't it? You may like me, you may not like me, you may like me right now, you may not like me tomorrow. That's going to be all over the place. But don't tune out what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning because of the messenger, me. Remember what you're hearing, what we're reading this morning. It's the Word of God, and it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, reads this book of Revelation, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near." Because the time is near. The human author, the one that this was given to, is the Apostle John. We see that in verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So it's given to John, the Apostle John. He's writing. There are seven churches in the area that he is now living in Asia, Asia Minor. He likely is in the city of Ephesus, or he was, and now he's on an island, but that's the church he was a part of at the time. And he's writing to these seven churches, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Who is that? Very good. "And has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him," who is that? Jesus, "to be glory and power forever and ever. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, those who crucified him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be." This is going to happen. Amen. And then Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." See, the hero of the story is Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. And before we go any further, I want to point out a couple of things that I wrote in your notes, because these are things that we need to carry with us as we read through Revelation this week and as we live our lives. And they're listed there towards the top of your notes. Revelation, this revelation of Jesus Christ, it validates our faith in God. It validates our faith in God. When you look at your life and you look at our world and you see the circumstances of our lives, of our world, our faith is tested, is it not? Come on. Thank you, Michael, wherever Michael's at, for encouraging us. You know, don't be discouraged. The circumstances may be good or bad, but I'm encouraged. I just keep my eyes fixed on who? Jesus. See, revelation is going to help us validate our faith in God. It's not foolish to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what revelation gives us. It validates that I'm going to live a life of faith in God. You see, God, what revelation gives me is that God has plans to make everything new in Jesus. He's going to fix everything. He's going to resolve everything. He's going to bring everything to a conclusion. He's going to make everything new through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. It's going to happen. And that is where I put my faith. So I don't put my faith in government. It can be good or bad. I don't care what party you're a part of, but I don't put my faith there. They're going to have good moments and they're going to have bad moments. I don't put my faith in the bank. You know, even though Chase feels really secure and my money's always been secure there and it's, you know, they've taken care of it. But that's not where my faith is at. My faith is not in my job. My faith is not in anything in this life. My faith is in God and the plans that he has for this planet, for mankind. And revelation validates that. It bolsters that. Secondly, revelation stirs our love for God and for people. You see, Jesus was very clear. We make it very, very complicated. He made it very, very clear, very simple. He said, the greatest commandment, the way that you honor God, the way that you follow God, is that you love God more than anything else with all that you are, and you love people. Now, as I read revelation, I want to be careful that I don't read it and go, yeah, they're going to get it. And look at that person. And there's all this description of people that deserve judgment and they're getting it. No, come on. You know, we like that. If it involves somebody else, we like that justice. There's a danger for that. What we should come away from revelation with is this. I want to love God and I want to love people. I want to love God and I want to love people. It stirs my love for God because I see all that he is and all that he has planned and what he's going to do. And I want to love people because, guys, the reality is this. We have no clue as to what the actual timing of this happening really is. But what we see throughout Revelation is these challenges, these warnings that say, it's soon. We already read it this morning in chapter 1. It's happening, it's happening. You have no idea when it's happening, but it can happen anytime. It's coming. And as we look at the events of our world, anybody else feel like, man, it really feels like it's getting closer. It feels like it really could happen. I need to be loving people. I need to be telling people about what this is all about. You have conversations with people as they interpret the news and they have opinions about what's happening in the Middle East or what's happening in Ferguson or Maryland or what, you know, events are unfolding and things are happening in Sacramento, things are happening in our own lives and people are, what does this mean? And we're all trying to interpret it. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you jumping into those conversations saying, I know exactly what's happening? Well, how do you know? Because God tells us. I can show you. God tells us what's going to happen. Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that the world is not out of control, that it's not headed for, you know, well, it is headed for judgment, but it's, you know, there's a purpose to it, there's a plan to it, that somebody actually is orchestrating events and that he has a plan for us? See, what Revelation does is it stirs our love for God. It should. Would you agree? It should stir our love for God. It should leave us with a sense of, wow, God is powerful and he's in control and he's good. And he loves people. And I need to love him and I need to love people. Is that what characterizes our lives as followers of Jesus? Are we loving God? Are we loving people? Revelation stirs that. And thirdly, it secures our hope. It secures our hope in Jesus. Let me just say it. Jesus wins. He wins. See, what are we clapping for? Are you clapping for me? I hope not. Are you clapping for this church? I hope not. Are you clapping even for yourself? I hope not. Who are we clapping for? We're clapping for Jesus. He wins. He comes out on top. Oh, my hope is secure in him. Is yours? As a follower of Jesus, that's what Revelation gives us. It grounds. It provides the foundation. You know, sometimes we think of hope as, I hope, you know, I hope that I get to go to Disneyland this year. That's true for me. I hope, you know, at Christmas time. You know, my son's in San Diego. I hope that he gets to come home sometime, you know. And don't we use hope like that? That's not the hope that the Bible's talking about. It's not, I hope that Jesus wins. I know Jesus wins. I know he comes out on top. And that's my hope. That's where I put my hope. That's what Revelation does for us as we read it and digest it. And woven throughout its pages, woven throughout these 22 chapters, is this portrait, this picture of Jesus. And I want to walk through that this morning in the time that's left. I want to walk through that. You've got some statements in your notes. I didn't put the scriptures there. I will try to say them this morning. If you want to write those down next to them, we're gonna move through the book of Revelation. Okay, we're gonna trot, maybe run. Okay, we're gonna trot or run. We'll see how long I can, you know, make it. But I want us to see a picture, a portrait of Jesus Christ that's given to us in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He says, I'm living life on earth just like you as a follower of Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There's those phrases again. See, it's not even John's opinion or his words. He's about to give us the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, on Sunday, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is my imagination, okay? I want to be really clear. The recording, make sure you catch this. This is my imagination. I wonder if John recognized the voice. I don't know, but I wonder if he recognized the voice. Was John intimate with Jesus? Did he know him well? Did he have this close relationship with him? He'd seen him transfigured on the Mount. He was very familiar. Maybe, I don't know. Did he recognize the voice? He turned, hey, I think I know that voice. And he turns around, maybe turns around expecting to see the Jesus that had ascended and left him and the other disciples. Remember that at the end of Matthew, the beginning of Acts, that he had ascended, Jesus had returned. Maybe he turned around and expecting to see that Jesus. When he turns around, this is what he sees. I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He had a body, a physical body, or a body that resembled our bodies. And he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, you ever disregard the advice of your parents and try to look at the sun for a split second? Oh, come on, nobody? All right, I have a couple times. You know, and you just, you can't even look at it for a second, and it's, you know, it's. He says his face was like looking directly into the sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead, and he placed his right hand on me. I don't know why that captured me this week, but I thought of that. I got to discipline myself. I'll just tell you this quick story. I was at a funeral once, and we were praying over a family that lost a son. And next to me was a pastor named Sherwood Carthen. I don't know, some of you know who that is. Okay, he put his hand on my shoulder. First of all, my head, when I turned, because we're all just there together to pray as pastors, and I turned and my head's in his armpit. He's just this mountain of a man, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and I went, you know, and I kind of recovered, and I go, okay, you know. This is a man. This image of Jesus and who he is, eternal God, and he puts his hand on John. He puts his hand on John. As John is knelt down, he's down at the feet, and his right hand is on me. Now, think of this. If he's at his feet as though he was dead, that means he's splayed out. For Jesus to put his hand on John, what does Jesus have to do? Yeah, good. You see that, don't you? It's just a part of the picture of who Jesus is. And he gets down and he puts his hand on John and he says, John, don't be afraid. Jesus, it's easy for you to see. I've never seen you like this before. Don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jeff had read another glimpse of Jesus. But what Revelation does is it reveals him to us like we've never seen him before. So, well, why should I read Revelation? And why should I read it regularly? Because it's, some parts are difficult and I don't understand it. Read Revelation because it gives you a portrait of Jesus like you don't see him anywhere else. You get a glimpse of it in Isaiah 6. But Revelation gives us this picture of Jesus that should cause us to go, wow. It should cause us to do what John did. John fell on his face and he knew Jesus. But when he sees him like this, he falls down, he says, oh, and Jesus says, John, I don't know if he says John, but I'll put that in there. John, don't be afraid. It's me. And he gives him some titles of who he is, but he also reminds him, John, it's me. I was dead. You saw me crucified, and you saw me risen. It's me. Don't be afraid. See, it's not a matter of like, oh, I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me. No, it's a matter of, wow, this is Jesus. How could this not win? How could the story not end the way he wants it to end? Right? If this is the hero of the story, how could the story not end exactly the way he wanted it to end? There's no chance, right, of it ending any other way. There's no chance of my life somehow getting messed up and you know, I watch these time travel movies, you know, some of the time, you know, the things that we have about time, and things happen, you know, and then they get all messed up, and it's like, there's no chance of that happening. Well, what if there's a wormhole, you know, and there's that? No, there's no chance. Because this is the hero of the story. He looks at him and he sees him. Revelation gives us Jesus like we've never seen him before. Now, the next two chapters, I got to keep moving, but the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to these seven churches. And I'm just going to read, just don't look at your Bible. Look at me or close your eyes and listen. I want you to hear. I'm just going to jump through these next two chapters. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Chapter 2, verse 8, to the angel in the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. Chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write this, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Chapter 2, verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write this, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. In chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write this, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write this, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, speaking of authority. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, we went through these two chapters. There's a study series on our website over this text. If you want to go more and read about this, it's on the website and you can read that. But here's the takeaway just for us this morning. What Revelation does is it confirms, it affirms, it solidifies the reality that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Not me, not our leadership team, not a denomination. There is one head. There are many under-shepherds, there are many servants of God, and he entrusts sheep, the flock, to his leaders. Right? We have leaders here. We have a plurality of leaders, of elders and deacons, and it's given to us to shepherd and to serve. And we answer to who? To you? But you pay my paycheck. Your giving is how I get my income. That's how God provides for me, so I must answer to you, right? I don't? No, I don't. I love you. I'm called to love you, to serve you as all of the leaders are. We're called to give our life for you. But do you know who I answer to? Do you know who our leaders answer to? The same that all of us answer to. And that's to the head of the church. And it's Jesus Christ. Isn't that clear? He makes it clear. He has all the power. He has all the control. He has all the authority. If anything I say this morning just is used by God to pierce your heart and to change your life, where does that power, where does that authority come from? From me? Doesn't? Oh, it's from this really pretty Easter-type shirt? Yeah. Right? It comes from Jesus because he is the head of the church. Always has been, always will be. Revelation affirms that Jesus is the head of the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, after this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Boy, if there was ever a door to walk through, this would be the one. And the voice that I had first heard speaking to me, we've read that, it sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up here. Come here. Come up through this open door, and I will show you what must take place after this. And so John is caught up into heaven, and for a while now we're going to see him in heaven, and his perspective and what he writes and what he shows us is coming from whose perspective? Heaven's perspective, God's perspective. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. And Jeff had read from chapter 4, this throne room in heaven and what it looked like. And in chapter 5, verse 1, John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Eternal Father, God Almighty is sitting on his throne. The Father is sitting there and he has a scroll. He has a book, but in that it's a form of a scroll. And there's seven seals on this scroll. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals? Who has the authority to open up the scroll, to undo these seals and open the scroll and unfold what is written there and what's about to happen? No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll. Nobody has the authority. Nobody has the right to walk up and take that scroll and open it, to break these seals. I don't know if we understand what seals are as much today, but you've seen them in the movies, right? When the king writes a message, and he writes it, rolls it up, and he takes the candle, and he melts it, and he takes his ring, and he puts it on there. And if you break that seal, the rule was you You died, unless it was to you, unless you were the recipient. Nobody had the right to open it up. Nobody had the authority to open it up, read and go, oh, I'll make some changes, and then send it on. When Jesus was buried in the tomb and the Pharisees came and said, they're going to try to steal his body, what did Pilate do? He put a seal on the tomb. He put somehow a mark. What do we do today? The police put that yellow tape across and says, don't cross. You don't have the authority. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. John, relax. Watch. Watch this. Your Bible might say see, right? See what happens. Hold on. Watch this. We've been waiting for this moment. Now watch what happens. See what's about to happen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is victorious. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Oh, there's so much imagery here. We could unpack this idea of a lamb that had been its life had been taken. Was it covered with scars? Was it covered with, was it blood? We don't know. It just says it had the appearance like it had given its life, that it had been slain. This lamb that had the appearance of being slain, standing in the center of the throne. And it was encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Oh, it's such an incredible, amazing picture here. That the Lamb walks up as the Father holds out this scroll. Nobody has the authority to open the scroll, to take it from the Father's hand. And the Lamb walks up and he takes it out of the hand of the Father. And what happens when he does that? When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song, Unveiled Team. Here's the lyrics to your next song. You are worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and to be priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. These others join in, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Mathematician, that is 100 million. Sorry, math teacher. 100 million angels are circled around the scene, and they're singing. Oh, come on. I can't even imagine what it sounds like to hear 100 million voices singing in unison. They encircled the throne, the living creatures, the elders. They came around them, and in a loud voice, they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I think we have that song, right? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive power and wealth. He's worthy. And to wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing this to him. See, the picture here is a song begins. A song begins, and these close to the throne take up the song and they begin to sing it. And then this 100 million strong army choir of angels, they hear and they begin to, let's just circle the throne, let's just get around this, and they join in. And then all the living creatures, all the rest in heaven and on earth and under the earth, they join in and they sing to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. Man. There's so much here in the book of Revelation that is so encouraging. It so strengthens our faith and stirs our love for God and for people and undergirds and provides a foundation for our hope. Let me give you some of these thoughts. The one from this section is this. Revelation makes it clear why we worship Jesus. Can I suggest an idea? On a regular basis, read a couple chapters from the book of Revelation before you come to our gathering on Sunday morning. So I'm feeling, tired. I'm feeling, tough week. Stuff going on in my life. I know. I don't mean to mock you when I say it that way. Me too. But what Revelation does is it reminds me, why do we sing these songs? Why do we worship Jesus? Why do I pray in Jesus' name? Why do I cry out to him when I need help in my life? Why do I thank him when something good comes into my life? Why do we get in for whatever, 55 minutes on a Sunday morning? Why do we open this up and why do we try to understand it? Why do we teach it? Why are we challenged? Why are we constantly being called to respond to it and live it out? Because we worship Jesus Christ, and Revelation makes that absolutely abundantly clear why we worship him and no one else. You want to get a clear picture of who Jesus is and why your life should be about worshiping him, read the book of Revelation. In chapter 6 through 18, what's in that scroll begins to unfold. Jesus opens the scroll, and he opens the first seal and the second. And the events of this last chapter, if you will, of the story begin to unfold. And this is where we love to disagree, and we love to debate, and we love to try, because we're hungry to know, right? We're hungry to know the end of the story. We want to know what it looks like. We want to know when it's going to happen. The disciples did too, right? Jesus, when is this all going to happen? Well, you don't get to know. Only the Father knows. What's it going to be like? Matthew 24. What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? 6 to 18 begins to unfold that and give us a picture of this. And then in chapter 19, we come back to the throne room. And I'm just going to give you, they're in your notes. They're in your notes. Let me give you the passages. If you want to read the passages specific to them, you'll see these in your reading this week as we read through the story. But in chapter 19, we come back to the throne, and Revelation gives us a picture of what eternity looks like. And what it does in a nutshell is it says this. It says, you will spend eternity worshiping Jesus. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be with him. You're going to be close to him. You're going to be in his presence, and you're going to be worshiping him. Really, forever? Yes, 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 yes. You'll worship him forever. That's eternity. So, well, is it boring? 100 million people singing a song? If you find that boring, then yes, maybe you'll think, heaven is boring. But that's eternity. We get to spend eternity not working, not paying our bills, not dealing with health issues and all the challenges that life brings us now. Eternity is spent worshiping Jesus. With him in his presence. In the next couple of chapters, chapter 19, 11 to 16, and I wish I had time, I don't, so I'm wrapping this up, but chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 and verses 7 to 15, some of you need to read this afternoon. Revelation confirms Jesus' total and complete victory over evil. Some of us need to hear that this morning, right? Because we're walking in the midst of evil. We're facing challenges. What happens to the prince of the power of the air, the one that's causing all this problem and that's behind a lot of this? What happens to him? Do you know what happens to him? He loses. He loses. Totally and completely. And Jesus wins. Jesus is completely victorious over evil. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 and verses 22 to 27, and then in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6, we're given glimpses, pictures of the kingdom of God coming to earth. You see, right now, the kingdom of God takes place where? In here, right? In the hearts of people. That's where Jesus rules, if we allow him. There comes a day where that rule, that kingdom, is established on earth. And some pictures of that, beautiful pictures, are given to us there in those two chapters. Let me conclude with this. If you turn to the end of Revelation, we come to the end of Revelation. I want to read these closing words. I'm going to invite our Unveil team to come out. We're going to respond this morning. Look at chapter 22, verse 12. It's in red, so what does that mean? Jesus is saying this. Behold, check it out. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city, the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God on earth. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood, everyone who chooses that over Jesus Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. He's speaking to us. Through John, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his followers. This is for me, guys. I sent this so you have this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Listen to this. The Spirit of God and the bride say, come. Let him who hears this message, let them also say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let them come. Let them come. And whosoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. I warn you, I warn everyone who hears the words of this book, of this prophecy. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says this, yes, I am coming soon. Now, it gets real heavy at the end. It gets very serious because Jesus takes this very seriously. This is the word of God. This is the testimony of Jesus. This is his story. And he says, don't mess with it. But here's what I want us to finish with. I want us to leave with this. He says, the Spirit of God and the bride of Christ say, come. So there's a warning and there's an invitation. Talked about the warning a little bit. The invitation is to come. Everyone, come. You're welcome. Come. But notice who it is that is proclaiming this message. Who is it? It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and it is the bride. It's the bride, Wes. Who's the bride? We are, if we're a follower of Jesus, the church. So my question, as I read through Revelation, I leave you with this. As we look to the week and as we read through this week, I pray that we will get a glimpse, a picture of Jesus like we have never seen him before, and that our faith will be strengthened, our love will be stirred, our hope will be bolstered. Why? So that we, our lives, our words, are speaking to the people in our lives, come, come drink. Come drink of the water of life. Come to Jesus. Remember, he said, come to me. Everyone who's weary, come to me. His arms are like this, right? The question is my life aligned with the Spirit of God? Is my life, are my words, are my actions, when you're around me, people that don't know Jesus when they're around me, is that the message that they hear from my words and in my life? I pray it's true. I pray it's true for me. I pray it's true for all of us who are followers of Jesus, that we are in alignment with the Spirit of God. The message today is the message that it's always been. Come. Come to the cross. Come drink freely. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's free. Come drink of the water of life. That's the message of the Spirit of God. That's the message of the gospel. Is that the message of my life? Is that the message of our words? May it be so, and may he come soon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving this world so deeply, so passionately, so persistently. God, we've moved so far from you. We're all like sheep. We just go our own way. We do our own thing. And it's only by the grace of God that hearts are transformed and drawn to you and remade into a new creation. God, your love is irresistible, and I pray that we would grab a hold of that this morning. Those of us that are your children, because we have embraced by faith the gospel, we have repented, we've turned away from our life, and we've looked to you, and we have found your mercy and your grace, your love, your forgiveness. I pray that our hearts would be filled with that love and gratitude. God, may our heart, our lives, our words convey the message, your testimony, Jesus, your words. Come, come and receive life. And for those that are here this morning that do not know your son, Jesus, God, your love for them is just as deep. It's just as persistent. It's just as passionate. I pray, God, that your Spirit would reach into that heart and there would be an awakening that only you can bring. An awakening to the truth of Jesus' love for them, that they would come. God, I pray as we respond this morning in singing that it would come from hearts that are grateful and full of joy, full of hope because of what you've done for us. And even now as we give, we've been challenged this morning, God, by Michael, that You are in control, and you are sovereign, and you will take care of us. I pray that we would be faithful to give to you what you have stirred in us to give. It's between us and you. It's between all of us as your children. We're your church. And we want to be blessed because we're generous and faithful to you. We want your hand of blessing. But God, it's between us and you as a child and a father saying, I love you, I trust you. Here's my gift to you. I pray that as we give this morning, that we would give from that kind of heart. And God, I pray that you just would be pleased with all that takes place inside and outside of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.